So what I want you to do for me as I begin our sermon is I want to remind you that we are in a series of sermons on the signs of Jesus. And so I want to project for you now on the screens, if I could have that, the definition of a sign. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and so this is what a sign is: a startling, miraculous display of the power by Jesus that proves his identity as the Son of God. And Jesus does something that's powerful, and the sign, the purpose of these signs we've been looking at as we come to number six today, is to stimulate and generate in us a spiritual thirst that can only be satisfied by Jesus. And I think we're going to see that very clearly today. So to prepare for today's sign, I need you to do something. Would you please close your eyes and keep them closed? No one looking around. Just close your eyes for a moment. Enjoy the peace and the quiet. And imagine with me for a few moments that you are blind and you're unable to see anything. And your world is pitch black. Even when your eyes are wide open, everything is dark. And as you sit there in darkness, imagine that because you have no job and no social security disability, every day of your life you're led to your designated spot where you position yourself to ask for donations. And since you can't see your prospective donors coming, you listen very carefully for the sounds of people approaching so that you can make your appeal. You hear approaching footsteps now, and they grow louder and louder and louder and louder until they stop. And you realize you've been seen. And what happens next will change your life. Please open your eyes now. And I invite you to join me in the scriptures in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9, verse 1. It's found on page 747 of our Bibles in the pews, page 747. John chapter 9, and we're going to look at what unfolds in this chapter in John's gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John's the fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth gospel, chapter 9, verse 1 on page 747. So this is the opening scene, and it introduces us to Jesus. And so here's an image on the screens to help bring us to where we find ourselves in John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. As Jesus walks through his life during his years on the earth, he walks through life with his eyes wide open and his heart wide open. And as Jesus lives and goes from here to there, he sees people. But not only does he see people, he feels the joys and the sorrows of the people that he encounters. He isn't so focused on his destinations that he misses opportunities to connect with other people. And such is the case today, as Jesus, walking with his disciples, walks by a man who has been blind his entire life, and Jesus notices him. Do we pay attention to those around us? As we live life, are we mindful or are we mindless? In our culture that is characterized by information overload and time pressure and superficiality, do you and I pay attention to the people around us? Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he sees this man. As I look at Jesus, an example he is for us here, I have a plea to make to you, children and young people and adults. See the people in your world with disabilities. Don't treat them as if they are invisible. Don't give in to your natural reflex, which is to avoid. And so you see someone in a wheelchair, and so you look away and you don't want to make eyes with them. Or you see someone with some physical challenge and you're uncomfortable, so you just act like they're not there. Don't give in to your natural reflex, which is to avoid. You and I are followers of the Christ with his Holy Spirit living in us, and we are not natural people, so let's not give in to our natural response. We've been seen in all of our brokenness, all of it, by an attentive God, a merciful God, a gracious God and Savior. And so the question, as I think about how this story begins, is, are we actively noticing people in our lives, and are we feeling their joy and feeling their pain as we pass from here to there in life? Are we paying close attention to people, or are we too distracted by the noise around us? One of the things that strikes me is when I'm out in public, I could be at an airport, I could be at a shopping mall, I could be in a grocery store, I could be on a college campus, it doesn't matter where I am. And what do you see? Everyone like this, walking into other people, walking into stuff, not seeing who's around them because they're so distracted. Jesus sees this blind man. Now, I'm not one of the 7.2 million people in the U.S. who are blind, and my experiences with blindness have all been secondhand. The person in my life closest to me who struggled with blindness was my great-grandmother. As she got well up into her years, she died when she was 96 years old, and at the end of her life, she couldn't see anything. In fact, I think I may have told some of you this story. I don't know if I've told it publicly or not, but when I brought her to meet my fiance, who is now my wife of 38 years, for the first time, my grandmother was there with me because it's my grandmother's mother, and my grandmother says, "Hey, Mom, Carlton's here, and he brought Carol with him. He's going to marry her, and we just want you to meet her." And so she is in her blazing hot house because she didn't like air conditioning. And so we parade Carol in front of her to stand before the matriarch, and the matriarch starts at the top of Carol's head, and she uses her hands to see Carol. And so she just starts, you know, and Carol can explain to you what happened and what that felt like. And she goes, "I approve." My experiences with blindness have all been secondhand. I have yet to trust a white cane with a red tip in my life to run interference for me. I've yet to rely on a guide dog or a friend to lead me through life. I don't know what it's like not to be able to make eye contact with another person. I've not been required to step in an elevator and feel for the braille to know what button to push. I don't know what it's like to be almost completely ignored because I'm blind. I've never felt the pain of living in a dark world. But yet there's some in this worship service who struggle with blindness or low vision. In every church I've led, there's always been someone struggling with issues of sight. And I'm deeply sorry for your loss as I think about what it would be like to live in a world in complete darkness. Today, Jesus sees such a person. Today, as Jesus leaves the temple, he encounters someone whose life is just like that. And Jesus runs into a man who has never seen. John says he's a man who's been blind since birth. And so the disciples, they see this blind man as a case to be analyzed instead of as a person in need. Notice verse 2 in your Bibles. His disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, this is a very common in the days of Christ to believe that there's a direct cause and effect relationship between suffering and personal sin. It is believed that sickness is a direct result of sin. And so for the disciples, there are only two options for this blind man. And the two options, you can see them there in your Bible. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so put yourself in the skin of the blind man for a moment. Imagine you're sitting there blind and you're begging for money and you hear the footsteps come and you hear them stop and you hear this conversation. Imagine overhearing the disciples of Jesus ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" All of your life as a blind person, you've heard explanations and theories as to why people suffer and why people end up with blindness. Today is no different as the disciples launch into their discussion with Jesus. You listen intently for Jesus' answer, and it comes in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so it's common in the first century days of Christ to believe that any and every misfortune is a direct result of personal sin. So people make comments like, "Man, I don't know what you did this time, but it must have been really bad for this to happen to you." In fact, some of the Jewish teachers of Jesus, they believe that a person can commit sin while in the womb. And that's why the disciples ask the question they pose here, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And so what about that? Yes, a sickness is sometimes a direct result of personal sin in the life of an individual. For example, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and what Paul writes there, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians before they take the Lord's table, and he says to them in 1 Corinthians 11, "Examine your life before eating the bread and drinking the cup around the communion table. Don't flippantly take communion, because that's why some of you in Corinth are weak, and that's why some of you are sick, and that's why some of you have even died." And so, yes, sickness is sometimes the direct result of sin in the life of an individual. Sometimes there is a direct cause and effect relationship between sin and sickness. A drunk driver is going the wrong way on the 5. He crashes. He hits a sign on the side of the freeway. He ends up paralyzed from the chest down. That's an example of a direct one-to-one correlation between personal sin, the sin of drunkenness and driving under the influence, and a sickness, a disability that results from that action and that choice. And yes, the disciples bring up the parents. The sins of parents can also affect their children, according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. We looked at this passage earlier this year. For example, in our country, a baby is born hooked on opioids every 19 minutes. That's a dependency that's inherited from a mother who is an addict. And the result is that the mother's used opioids like heroin and oxycodone and hydrocodone, and it's not the newborn's fault that they were carried by this mother and that they're born hooked as well. The baby suffers because of the personal sinful choices of his or her mother. So the disciples here, as you look at this story, they don't ask Jesus if anyone sinned, causing the man to be born blind. The disciples are sure that the blindness is caused by sin, and so they ask, which one sinned? And Jesus answers, neither. As usual in life, there are more than two options. And neither of the two options offered by the disciples are correct in this situation. In other words, the disciples are asking the wrong question right now. They're looking for someone to blame, but there is no cause and effect here. There is a connection between sin and human suffering, since all suffering is a result of Adam's treason against God. That's recorded in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. We live in a broken world full of hurt and damage and injury and lupus and MS and breast cancer and strokes and arthritis and diabetes and Alzheimer's and osteoporosis. And we can go on and on and on and list every ailment in this room. And part of that is because we live in a broken, sinful world. But in verse 3, Jesus shifts the attention of the disciples away from the cause of the blindness to the purpose of the blindness. The blindness is an opportunity for Jesus to show off what God can do. And the blindness is sovereignly prescribed so that Jesus can work and in so doing display God's power at work. Sickness and suffering can be used of God for purposes that we're not aware of at the time. We don't know why at the time, and we may not ever know in our entire lifetime why and what the purpose is. Most of the time, we don't know what God is doing, but we know that God is doing something. You think about Job, that famous, well-known man in the Old Testament, and all of his afflictions and suffering. They were part of a much bigger picture in Job's life, and Job was not aware of what we know about from reading Job 1 and 2, and so he's like, what's up with, I just keep losing stuff, I keep going through all this pain and suffering. But you read Job 1 and 2 and you understand the backstory, that God was doing something, and in our lives, God is doing something. Verse 3 says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, some of you today, as you've suffered over the years with whatever it might be, you've explored your power, you've exhausted your resources, you've probed your motives, you've asked for advice, you've done what was suggested by well-meaning people. You might find that nothing in your experience seems to have changed. You've prayed persistently. You've cried your eyes out to God, and yet you've perceived no answer. When you pray about whatever your struggle is and the heavens seem silent, remember that Jesus is at work so that God's power may be displayed in your life. And remember that God can take your illness, your pain, your suffering, your struggle, your physical challenge, and he can use it as a stage to draw attention to himself as King of the universe. Now, about now, some of you, as you look at this story, you may be troubled by the thought that God is using this man by depriving him of sight for years so that God can make a point, so that God can use this man to be a display case for God's power. But notice in the story, Jesus doesn't tell us that God struck the man with blindness, or he doesn't tell us if Satan struck the man with blindness, or if there's something else going on here, like a genetic disease or an infection of his mother during pregnancy. He doesn't give us the details. And so I have a question for you. If you had a choice today, right now, which would you choose? If you're struggling with, hey, how could God do that with this man and let this go on? To use that as a stage for him to display his glory. If you had a choice today, right now, which would you choose? To be born and live a long life, 74 years, 85 years, 96 years like my great-grandmother, and die with excellent, uncorrected vision, but never meet Jesus, the light of the world? Or would you prefer to be this man blind from birth until he is, say, in his 20s or 30s, but then you meet Jesus and be immediately healed? Which would you choose? I'd choose to be this man blind from birth because Jesus completely changed his life. This man's sickness has nothing to do with his parents' personal sin or his personal sin. The purpose of the disability is not punishment. He's not being punished. The purpose of the disability is proclamation. And it's just that no one knows that the purpose is proclamation until this day in John 9 when Jesus walks upon this man. And so I have a caution for me and for all of us. Let's be careful, very careful in explaining God's purposes in suffering, either our own suffering or someone else's suffering. Jesus reminds his disciples of his assignment to fulfill while time remains for him to serve God the Father is the light of the world. Notice the pronouns in verse 4 in your Bibles. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So this is an assignment that the disciples of Jesus share with Jesus. And Jesus summarizes the assignment in verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus effect forces everyone in the world to choose up sides. So everyone in this room and everyone in the world has to choose up sides, and we have to decide, do we believe that Jesus is the light of the world, or do we not believe that Jesus is the light of the world? There is no middle ground. Everyone chooses up sides. Either we're for Jesus or we're against Jesus. If you were this blind man in our story, what are you thinking and feeling as you listen to this conversation between Jesus and his disciples? So you're sitting there listening as they talk back and forth. Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus goes, neither. And well, what are you thinking and feeling as you sit there in darkness? What tune are you humming in your head? Be thou my vision? We just sang that. What a beautiful name. Jesus, Jesus, what a beautiful name. Before the throne of God above, Lord, I need you. Well, life is about to get really messy for this man now. Notice verse 6 in your Bibles. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. That's not very pleasant, is it? How would you feel about, you know, you and I are hanging out outside on the patio after church. I say, hey, come here. And you come over, and I give you a hug, say, man, it's great to see you today, and could you pause, wait, just wait 1 minute? And then I just reach down and, you know, pull some grass out and get some mud, spit in it, and just slap it on your eyes. You'd probably punch me, wouldn't you? Verse 7, go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam, this word means sent. And so Jesus spits on the ground to make mud out of this. If I could have the mud slide to show you the mud. He spits on the ground, makes mud out of this, and then he says, go to the pool of Siloam. So this is a sign that's present today in Israel that will show you where the pool of Siloam is. And then on this map, I went too far. Can I have the map with the circle, the diagram of the circle. The pool of Siloam is circled on this image, this model of the city of Jerusalem. Right there on that model is the pool of Siloam. And then this is what the excavation looks like now that archaeologists have discovered. And so middle verse 7. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. And so in this moment, everything changes. So he gets the mud pies on his eyes. Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He goes and washes and he comes home and it just says he came home seeing. So as I look at this, I go, Jesus, couldn't you have healed the man without making such a mess? Of course, but think about the humility that it takes this blind man to follow the instructions of Jesus and simply obey Jesus. So he's walking around with mud pies on his eyes as he's trying to find his way to the pool of Siloam and wash the junk out of his eyes. And so how will the people respond to this sign? The blind man's healing is sensational, wouldn't you say? Somebody's blind, they make mud pie, Jesus makes mud pie, says go wash, and then they come out and they can see. This healing is the talk of the town. Hashtag, I can see clearly now. But there's a dark side to this story of light. Word of the healing seems to be causing a significant stir in the community. Everybody's talking about it. They're at Starbucks talking about it. They're talking about it on social media. Everybody's saying, hey, did you hear what happened? The blind dude who used to sit by the temple, well, he was sitting there with mud pies on, and I saw him walking to the pool of Siloam, and then later I saw him, and he could see. Let's start with the response of the neighbors in verses 8 through 12. They're friends of the family friends of this man. They've known him his entire life. They've grown up with him. Everyone in town is talking about this. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. The family, friends, and neighbors are having a hard time accepting this miracle. They question the man because they think that the man they're talking to is the blind man's doppelganger, not the man they knew as the blind man. So that's why he has to say, I am the man. It's me. Verse 10, how then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. Verse 12, where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. That's the end of that conversation. So then he moves on to the Pharisees in verses 13 to 17. And you remember the Pharisees. We've talked about them. Some of you are very familiar with the Pharisees. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about how the Pharisees love traditionalism, which is different from tradition. They don't have a personal relationship with God, only an institutional relationship with God based on title and position. The Pharisees are examples that it's too easy to be religious in form without the internal substance to back up the outward external religious form. And so the Pharisees, they go through the motions of singing and of praying and of participating in small group and living a generous life and preaching and learning about the Bible while faking their way through it all. The Pharisees don't understand that you don't have to qualify for the grace of God and a relationship with him. You just have to be spiritually lost. The Pharisees don't understand what it means to be spiritually lost. They still need to learn that God does not love you because you are good. God loves you because he is good. And so they spend their lives performing. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Jesus does a lot on the Sabbath. And one of the reasons is he's messing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He healed the lame man a couple weeks ago on the Sabbath. Today he heals this man on the Sabbath. Verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And so the man tells the Pharisees what happened in no uncertain terms. Middle of verse 15, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Just simple, straightforward. The Pharisees are attempting in their line of questioning to be spin doctors as they try to intimidate the man into saying what they want to hear about Jesus. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner perform such signs? Notice the next statement. It's crucial. So they were divided. They couldn't even agree among themselves. There are two groups of Pharisees. One group fixates on the fact that this blind man was healed on their favorite day of the week, which is the Sabbath. It's like, how could he do such a thing? And that's what one group's upset about. They're upset that Jesus made mud on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to make mud pies on the Sabbath. Jesus worked on the Sabbath. They're upset about that. The other group of Pharisees are in this big debate about whether Jesus is of God or not. So one group's upset about the Sabbath and the mud pies, and the other group is upset about whether or not Jesus is from God. And so they can't even agree among themselves. And so someone in the crowd gets a brilliant idea to ask the man what he thinks of Jesus
Verse 17 in your Bibles, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Without hesitation, the man replied, he's a prophet. So I have a question for you. Have you ever asked a question but then wished you had not? I've done that. You ask someone, oh, I wish I hadn't asked that. What did I just stumble into? Or you gave me much more than I was looking for or wanted or needed. That's what happens here. They don't want to hear that Jesus is a prophet. The formerly blind beggar here tells them that Jesus is not just an ordinary man, but he's a man from God. He's a prophet sent by God. And so they continue on their witch hunt to discredit Jesus in their search for inconsistencies. The Pharisees send for the parents of the man to put pressure on them to deny that the miracle takes place. Notice verse 18 in your Bibles as we meet the parents. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Verse 19, is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Verse 20, we know he is our son and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. That's an evasive answer. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So as you read that and watch what happens, it seems that the parents know more than they care to divulge, perhaps, but they are terrified of the Pharisees. The man's parents don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, because if you're expelled from the synagogue, you're cut off from the center of Jewish worship. And you'll be shunned by your family and friends. And the Pharisees decide that their deposition of the parents is a waste of time. And so they switch gears again and they switch back to the man himself because they didn't hear what they want to hear from the parents. Verse 24, a second time they summon the man who had been blind. Give glory to God. In other words, Jesus, quit giving glory. Man, quit giving glory to Jesus. Give glory to God, not to Jesus, because we don't believe this. Jesus fellows God. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You notice the power of a personal testimony over a bad argument. It's very great. He goes, all I can tell you is I was blind, but now I see. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Verse 26, then they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Isn't that funny? It's hilarious. Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The Pharisees are religious leaders. They know the Bible better than anyone. We know that. Yet this man born blind has no difficulty putting the puzzle pieces together to arrive at the obvious conclusion. Verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Notice what happens in verse 34. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. That's an example of defensiveness. You see that? The Pharisees have already quoted their resumes. Hey, we know Moses better than any of you. They quote it from their resumes, and now they resort to playing their trump card of power. By playing the rank and power card, they admit that they cannot discredit Jesus, and so they expel the man. They kick him out. So as I look at this, it begs a question in my mind. Was it worth it for this man to suffer so much for so many decades to draw attention to God? Was it worth it? So he's blind for all these years. And then he has to put up with what he's put up with here in John 9. And then he gets mud pies slapped on his eyes and has to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And his family and friends are interrogated, and his parents are interrogated, and he's interrogated, and he's disrespected as a human being. Was it worth it for this man to suffer so much for decades to draw attention to God? My answer is it depends on what God gives the man in return. Let's see the man's response in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You are now seeing him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Was it worth it? Was it worth the decades of blindness? It all depends on what God gives the man in return. And here is what God gives the man in return. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life." And what this man receives here in John 9 as Jesus performs this sign is far beyond, way beyond the physical miracle of vision. Something far more miraculous happens here. This man, who's blind from birth, receives forgiveness of his sins. And so now, as he walks out of, after being expelled and kicked out by the Pharisees, this is what he's singing. "I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus." What God gave this man in return is a gift that could be worth 10,000 blind lifetimes.